Very pleased to have with us our brother Dennis, who's going to address us now upon the subject, the Millennial House of Prayer.
My dear brothers and sisters, the importance of the Temple of Ezekiel in the divine purpose may be valued by the fact that out of 48 chapters in this prophecy, 9 of them are devoted to the exact detailed specifications and the architectural design of this building, together with the precise rules and regulations governing divine worship. And this worship will be by many thousands of people at one time, both Jews and of Gentiles, who shall come up from all parts of the earth. And we cannot fail, therefore, to come to the conclusion that the structure, its site, and its services must be equal in size to its purpose. Our minds must be cleared of it being in any way a small roofed-in building. In Ezekiel chapter 40 and at verse 2, the prophet's first impression of the structure was that it was as a frame or a building of a city of large proportions. And when we come to evaluate the measurements of the structure, we shall find that we are dealing with a building the size of which has never been seen before upon this earth. A square with its walls being in excess of 1 mile. The specification of which over many years has presented and baffled the greatest of architects, because they are so completely out of the range of human design. To do justice, therefore, to our study, we must firstly express our own inadequacy, our own weakness, our own inability to grasp all the details that the great architect, our loving Heavenly Father, has revealed to us. Because nothing like it has ever been seen before. And therefore, we must accept in all humility that which Yahweh has revealed to us in His Word. And that is that this house will be a house of prayer for all nations, soon to be placed upon the hill of Zion, to become the throne of Yahweh and of His anointed, the great center of worldwide dominion. Now, we must firstly express our gratitude to the work of the late Brother Henry Sully, who was a prominent architect of Nottingham. And he spent many years compiling this book, which is known as the Temple of Ezekiel's Prophecy. It took him, I believe, something like 14 years. So that we, in these days in which we live, might be guided by this wonderful exposition. Now, many have questioned and disagreed with the findings of Brother Sully. But let us say this, that none have excelled or surpassed or equaled his conclusions in showing to us that very wonderful, glorious temple and what it might be like. Now, the 68th Psalm, which we have just read together, majestically and splendidly and dramatically describes those events which are soon to take place upon this earth, the magnitude of which human eyes have not yet beheld. It heralds that great period of time when the earth will be filled with Yahweh's glory. And he who will become, will be. He will be manifested in a race of mighty ones who have overcome the flesh and who will reign with Yahweh's anointed one upon the earth. Now verse 17 of this psalm reveals to us that symbolic 144,000 unnumbered multitudinous body which no man can number, the number of which is alone known unto the Father. And we read in that verse that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Now the impact of these words upon the events which are soon to take place in relation to the building of the house of prayer is tremendous when we become aware of its meaning, especially in the original Hebrew text. The word God in verse 17 is Elohim. The mighty ones, the saints in glory. The word 20 in the Hebrew is Robah, meaning to multiply or to increase by myriads. And the word thousands in that verse is Reb-Obah, meaning an abundance. And the word angels is not in the original text, because the Hebrew word is Shinan, which means to repeat several times, or as is shown in the margin, even many thousands. And so, the words of verse 17 should read, the chariots of Elohim are myriads in abundance, even many thousands. Now this is in complete harmony with the vision which the Apostle John in the Apocalypse saw, chapter 5 and verse 11, when he beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It is the figure of speech used in Scripture to indicate the unnumbered and undefined number of the redeemed, to whom Daniel refers in his 7th chapter and at verse 10, who are with the Lamb in the day of his triumph. Because Daniel says, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And so this is the picture which is presented before us in the divine revelation. It is that of a mighty army in warlike manifestation. Jesus and the saints, the chariot of the cherubim, the vehicle in which Yahweh rides, and it comes from Sinai, the place of judgment and of redemption, through the Arabah, that arid region of the Dead Sea. And so we see in the words of verse 4 of Psalm 68, when they are rendered in the Hebrew. And there we read, extol him that rideth through the waste plains, through the Arabah, in order that they might appear as the mighty conquerors to ascend the hill of Zion in triumph, amid shouts of salvation. And then when we come to the words of verse 17 of this 68th psalm, we read there in the Authorized, the Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. But it doesn't give to us the real picture. It is better translated in the Hebrew, Yahweh among them, that is the saints, hath come from Sinai into his sanctuary. And verses 15 and 16 make it perfectly clear that Mount Zion is the place where Yahweh will make his abode. That is his sanctuary, through Christ and his glorified brethren, to pour out his judgments upon the earth. Firstly upon Gog, who will have gathered at Jerusalem, and then against Rome and her evil systems. And so we read verse 15. The hill of Elohim is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which Elohim desireth to dwell in. Yea, Yahweh will dwell in it forever. Now the hill of Bashan, in the literal form, is a reference to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon towers at the present moment to something like 10,000 feet. And it is described as a lofty and prominent peak visible from afar. No doubt because it is always capped with snow. But Zion, at the present, is certainly not a high hill. But Yahweh has chosen it for the seat of his throne. Now when we turn to the 14th chapter of Zechariah, there recorded for us, very dramatically, are the great physical changes which are to take place in the land, which will make the hill of Zion what it will be. These changes are to take place in the land when Yahweh of armies will go forth as a man of war on behalf of Israel, manifested in Christ and the saints, to bring about the desolation and the destruction of the Gogian hosts upon the mountains of Israel. And so we read in Zechariah chapter 14 and at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now these are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of great joy to a weary earth. They are the redeemed, once clothed in human flesh. But now they are the manifestations of the deity in spirit nature. They are clad in garments which belong unto the Most Holy. They are immortal. They carry his judgments to the earth. And their arrival at the Mount of Olives sets into motion an earthquake. An earthquake of such gigantic proportions that the whole earth will tremble at its presence, the magnitude of which will cleave asunder the Mount of Olives. So that in verse 4 it states, half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And it will form an enormous valley running eastwards from Jerusalem to the Jordan Valley. Now in verse 5 of this 14th chapter of Zechariah, we read that the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. And the word Azel in the Hebrew means to join or separate. And it indicates in harmony with the other parts of Scripture that this great valley will extend right up to the join or the boundaries of Jerusalem, through which the waters of the new river which shall burst forth from the hill of Zion shall flow. And the severity of these dramatic events is further emphasized in verse 10. There we read, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up. And the word turned in verse 10 in the Hebrew is rendered to surround or revolve around. And the word plain is rendered Arabah, referring to that deep depression of large proportions, the Dead Sea area, which is some 1,300 feet below sea level. And so what is being declared to us in this verse, in these vast changes which are to take place, so important in the divine purpose, is that all the land from Geba, which is 6 miles northeast of Jerusalem, to Rimmon, which is 33 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem, as shown in illustration 1, which you have in your hands, at the bottom of illustration 1, this is to be turned, the whole of this area is to be turned into a great valley of large proportions. And it will encompass or revolve around Jerusalem. Now the great effect of this earthquake and this valley will be to elevate this portion of the land into a large plateau. And this will form the holy oblation upon which the temple will be built around Mount Zion, which will be lifted up. And it will be for the sons of Zadok, the immortal priesthood. And the height of this plateau will be considerable, especially when we take into account that the Dead Sea, which as we said is already 1,300 feet below sea level, is to be raised up, or part of that Dead Sea, because the flow of the River Jordan is to be reversed. The hill of Bashan, Hermon, will no longer be of any use, because at the present moment it is the snows which are upon the Mount Hermon, which form the River Jordan down into the Sea of Galilee, and from thence were down into the Dead Sea. That will be completely reversed, and this will be lifted up. The Dead Sea will be healed. The northern parts of the Dead Sea will be healed and cleansed by the waters that will flow out of Jerusalem between the Mount of Olives. And so here is the magnificent picture from the Word being presented to us. And it is contained in that phrase of verse 10. It shall be lifted up. And it is made more expressive by the rendering which Rotherham gives it from the Hebrew. And Zion shall lift herself on high and shall abide in her own place. And unfortunately this picture that we've had doesn't really show it as it should do. But Zion will be there, lifted up, the joy of the whole earth. And this gives life and understanding to the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2 and verse 2. Let us turn to those. The hill of Zion will now be reconstructed according to the divine plan. It will be cleared of all its pagan ancient temples and commercial institutions. It will be lifted up on this piece of land. It will dominate the skyline. There, around it, will be the magnificent building of the temple. And it will command a reverential influence over the whole area. And the hill of Bashan, whether in its literal form or as a type of the kingdoms of men, will be brought low. It will yield to the greatness and the grandeur of the hill of Zion. Can we see the picture in our mind's eye, brethren and sisters? It is the finest and the fullest manifestation of the creative power of Yahweh Himself that the earth has ever seen since the days of creation. And that is going to happen upon this earth very soon. So we read Isaiah chapter 2 and at verse 2 with that picture in mind. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And Psalm 48 now adds more beauty and more splendor to the picture and to the vision. To this which is soon to become a reality. It depicts Mount Zion now exalted with a building so vast, encircling the whole area, that only Yahweh Himself could be the builder and the designer. It is perfect in construction. It is proportionate in all its measurements. It is of equal shape and of equal size. There is nothing ugly about it at all. There is nothing which can pollute it. And it is adequate for the work which it is to perform in relation to the magnitude of its surroundings and the people that will inhabit it. It is likened unto a city because of its dimensions. And so we read Psalm 48 and at verse 1. Great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And Zion will be literally situated on the sides of the north. This great valley, which will be created by the earthquake falling away northwards from Geba, will disclose its lofty dwelling. But there is also proclaimed a great spiritual truth. The north is associated in spiritual terms with the dark and the hidden places of the earth, of judgment and of death. Jerusalem, for many centuries, has lain in despair and in gloom by reason of her adversaries, which have descended upon her from the north, and will do so again in the very near future. But in this day of which the psalmist speaks, when Yahweh is exalted, she will be freed forever from the tyranny of men, and from judgment, and from death. For abiding within her walls will be a people who are excellent in character, a people who are powerful and victorious, a people who are adorned with spirit nature. And that will make her beautiful for situation. For she will have put on her beautiful garments. She will be the bride, the Lamb's wife. and the glory of Yahweh, which is manifested in her, will be reflected in the building itself. And so we read in verse 12 of Psalm 48, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. And so, brethren and sisters, let us go to Ezekiel chapter 40 and attempt, if we can, just for a few moments, to get a glimpse of this wonderful building. Now, the chapter opens with the statement that it was in the 25th year of Israel's captivity, a Jubilee year, the last one being in the time of Josiah, some 50 years previous, that the prophet is transported in vision, because, as verse 1 says, the hand of Yahweh was upon him, and he was transported because of that into the realities of the kingdom age. Now, the time when Ezekiel received this vision is very significant, because he was a man of sign unto Israel. We notice verse 1 that it was on the 10th day of the first month. It was the month Abib. And the beginning, it was the beginning of the Jewish New Year, when, as recorded in the 12th chapter of Exodus and at verse 2, the Passover lamb was taken into the house in preparation for the great deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. It was, as the prophet records, the 14th year after that the city was smitten. That dreadful period of time when Jerusalem lay in ruins, its people scattered, its hope lost because of the Babylonian desolations. But these were signs. These were foreshadowing signs of the complete restoration of Israel. They pointed forward to the time when the building which Ezekiel should behold in vision would become a reality. It pointed forward to that new beginning of divine rule soon to dawn upon this earth. It speaks of that double measure of perfection as indicated in the number 14, the 14th year of their captivity. And that's a sign of the double measure of perfection that will be in this glorious house. It will be a jubilee of jubilees which will be celebrated throughout the kingdom age. It will be the time when the resurrected lamb will enter into the house to dwell in the midst of his people forever. When all that has polluted the holy city, which is the cause of its smiting to this day, will be violently overthrown, leaving the land cleansed and prepared for the building of Yahweh's sanctuary. Ezekiel then in verse 2, transported as he was by the Spirit into this glorious vision of the kingdom, is set down now upon a very high mountain, upon which, that is what the margin correctly renders it, a very high mountain upon which it was that Ezekiel sees as it was the frame or the building of a city on the south. Or, as the Septuagint puts it, a city on the, he saw the frame or the building of a city before me. Now, as there was no such high mountain in the vicinity of Jerusalem during the time of Ezekiel, this can be none other than Mount Zion itself, around which this city-like building is to be erected. The fact that this is no ordinary building is brought out in verse 3. The prophet in vision is brought to the big building there to behold a man whose appearance was like unto the appearance of brass, with a line of flux in his hand and the measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Now, time does not allow us to deal with the beautiful spiritual significance of these words, except to say that the man of brass speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The line of flux in his hand speaks of the saints who have upon themselves fine linen garments of righteousness, and a measuring reed speaks of the work that they will do. Now, this man of brass unfolds to Ezekiel a wealth of detailed specifications worked out upon the basis of literal measurements. And those measurements are given in verse 5. A measuring reed, 6 cubits long, each cubit being extended by a hand breadth. The general recognized length of a cubit mentioned here is approximately 18 to 20 inches, and the hand breadth between 4 to 6 inches. So we are considering a measurement in the region of 24 inches to each cubit. Now, the reed consisted of 6 of these cubits, which gives a measurement of approximately 12 feet. Now, in verse 3, it is noted that Ezekiel stood in the gate, or in such a position that he was able to witness the measuring reed being laid out horizontally and vertically along the outside of the wall. This is made clear in verse 5. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house, round about, or in the Hebrew, on every side. Now, as no other wall is mentioned in the descriptions, this must be the external wall surrounding the whole structure. 4 square, which gave its appearance as the building of a city. Now, the measurements of this 4 square description reveals to us the vast extent of the building. Verse 5, he measured the breadth of the building 1 reed and the height 1 reed, and so we have a wall 12 feet high and 12 feet thick. If we turn to chapter 42, verses 15 to 20, the length of the wall is emphatically stated. The prophet, having been taken to measure the inner house, is now brought back through the gate to the outside of the wall. And in verse 15 we read, now when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth toward, or by way of, the gate whose prospect is toward the east, and measured it round about, or on each side. He measured the east side with the measuring reed 500 reeds. Verse 17, the north side 500 reeds. Verse 18, the south side 500 reeds. Verse 19, he turned about to the west side 500 reeds. And verse 20, he measured it by the 4 sides. It had a wall round about 500 reeds long, 500 broad, to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane or common place. Now, based upon our calculations that each reed represents 12 feet, we have before us the size and the extent of this building. 500 times 12 feet is 6,000 feet, which is considerably over 1 mile. We have a wall then, 12 feet high, 12 feet broad, 4 square, 1 mile in length. A circumference of 4 miles. And this harmonizes completely and perfectly in that which is declared in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 38 to 40, to which I want you to turn. Now, here we find that these measurements fit exactly into the natural geographic boundaries which existed in the times of Jeremiah and of Ezekiel. Verse 38 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that the city shall be built to Yahweh from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against or straight onward unto the hill Gareb. and shall compass or turn about to Goa. And the whole valley of dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto Yahweh. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Now, the slide that you can see here shows a map of modern Jerusalem, and the next slide shows the map with the same map with the extent of the wall superimposed upon it. I'm afraid it's not terribly bright, but it gives you a little idea. But if you look now at illustration number 2, which is in your hands, it is generally agreed, and we have the details on that illustration, it is generally agreed that the Tower of Hananel stood at the northwest, the northeast corner. The gate of the corner, according to Brother Sully, seemed to exist at a point on the east, where at one time, he says, there was an extension to the wall. If one then continues straight forward, according to verse 39 of Jeremiah, we would come to what is now known as the Hill of Offence, which could have been the Hill Gareb in the day of Jeremiah. However, some ancient maps of Jerusalem, about 440 BC, show that the gate of the corner was on the north, and the Hill Gareb to the west, with Goath on the east. But whichever way we look at it, this four square area of 500 reeds, 1 mile in extent to each wall, will encompass, as verse 40 states, the Valley of Dead Bodies, the Valley of Hinnom south of Jerusalem, the brook Gihon, which flows along its valley to the junction of the brook Kidron, and if Goath is on the east, it will, as verse 39 states, compass or turn about to Goath. Here is a truly wonderful picture in all its detail, in harmony with that which Ezekiel reveals to us. Now, time is going. Chapters 40 to 42 give to us in great detail the architectural features of this vast construction. And time will only allow us to deal very briefly with what we can see from the outside wall. Now, we have read in chapter 40 and at verse 5 that this wall is on the outside of the house round about. And what an important part it has to play in our understanding of the rest of the building. For it provides that solid foundation upon which the magnificent pillars and the chambers and the rooms and the galleries, which are to be built on each side of the gatehouses, which are all very carefully and precisely detailed for us in chapter 40. Now, the word gate is really of particular interest. Verse 6 of chapter 40, we read, "Then came he unto the gate that looketh toward the east." Now, Brother Sully suggests that this is not just one gate, but a collective number of gates, which breaches the wall at regular intervals. The Hebrew word for gate is shear, meaning to split or to divide into sections. So that which is detailed for us of one gate on the east, with its pillars and its rooms and its arches, applies to all the gates, both on the east, the north, and the south. Now let us never forget that the whole structure is divinely designed. It is divided into parts of equal shape and size, and the one is the replica of the other. And it is obvious that with many thousands that will be there daily as the house of prayer for all nations, there must of necessity be many gates. If we look at chapter 41 and at verse 23 concerning the inner house, it is noted that there is a very wise provision of revolving doors, streaming the people in the desired directions. And we believe that if this refers to the inner house, then it must also apply to the entrances and the exits of the outer wall. Now, Brother Sully also suggests with very good reasons that there are 11 of these gates on each side, but we feel that there are 12. And that is in keeping with the four square symbology of the tabernacle, and also the fact that number 12 is the number of governmental perfection, of which this temple is the finest and the highest point of its culmination. And so verse 6 of chapter 40 indicates that each gate had stairs or steps up to its threshold, and verses 22 to 26 state that they were seven in number. It is a reminder to those who ascend them that it is only by being in covenant relationship with the Father that the house of Yahweh can be entered. At verse 10, we are informed that at each gateway there were six rooms or chambers, 12 feet square, three on this side and three on that side. And as there were two floors, we would have 12 rooms at each gateway. And 12 gates and 12 rooms makes 144, which is the wonderful number of the redeemed. These would be placed, these rooms would be used as places into which the mortal population would enter to receive their instruction as they entered into the house, that the ways of Yahweh might be understood. And finally, brethren and sisters, for time has almost gone, the completion of this wonderful outer building, which will compact it all together, are those four great towers, which we can see in that particular picture, which are distinct and self-contained buildings, and they are dominant on the structure because of their grandeur. Now, chapter 46, verses 19 to 24, reveals to us their function. They are places where the trespass offering and the sin offerings will be prepared by the priests, and where in the kitchens the food will be prepared for the vast multitudes that will come up for those feast days, which are referred to in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6 and Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 6. And completing the splendour and the magnitude of this building are massive pillars. These pillars will be 60 feet high, in rows of four at each gateway. And in between the gateways there will be supporting arches, and those arches will have spans of 50 feet, and they will rise to over 100 feet in height, and they will run the whole length of the structure. Chapter 40 and verses 16 and 26 states that these pillars are sculpted, and they are made like palm trees. And they speak in their wonderful spiritual symbology of the everlasting nature of the redeemed who will inhabit this house. And now this outer range of buildings, which has a depth of 80 feet, leads, as verses 17 to 19 of chapter 40 inform us, into an outer court of paved work, 100 cubits or 200 feet wide, stretching the whole length of the building, 1 mile in length. And the same will be repeated on all the four sides. And as we see, if we can, on this slide, there will be also another identical range of buildings of the inner wall. And they will also have their pillars and their archways and their rooms and their galleries and their halls. And those gateways there will lead into the inner court, to the place of the Most Holy. And here, brethren and sisters, we think there is a wonderful spiritual lesson. It comes out in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 9, and I submit it for your thought. It is recorded in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 9 that the children will play, that boys and girls will play in the streets thereof. And the Hebrew word therefore streets is rekob, meaning a broad place or an avenue. Could this be the place where the children will be with their parents as a family unit, which is so lacking these days in the world in which we live? Will the children be there with their parents to learn the ways of Yahweh? It could be that this is what Zechariah portrays to us in his 8th chapter and verse 9. And finally, brethren and sisters, we believe that at each gateway of this inner wall, which leads into the Most Holy, the ground will gradually rise up to Mount Zion. And there we believe, although Brother Solly says there is only one step, making the seven steps on the outer court and the eighth step into the inner court, I feel that there are eight steps there, because the ground begins to rise up. and those 8 steps lead into the most holy, because the ground there is that which leads to Mount Zion and the great altar around which this most beautiful building is built. And so if we get 12 gateways and 8 steps to each gateway, we get 96 steps. And 96 steps in their spiritual setting is that picture of perfect redemption. If you look at the tabernacle, you had 96 sockets of silver in which the boards of gold were held. And those 96 sockets came from the half shekel of redemption. And we feel here there are 96 steps, because it is that redemption, that new beginning for all those who enter into the holiest of all, where Yahweh manifests himself in those who throughout their mortal lives will have come up the 7 steps of the 7 covenant steps, and will now have become the Melchizedek priesthood. They will now become the spiritual Israel, the tabernacle of Yahweh, and they will bear the glory and the power of his name in this perfect and this most beautiful house, the seat of the divine government, the perfect divine government that the world has ever seen. And we pray, brethren and sisters, that it may be our joy and our great privilege to enter into this glorious house in the age to come.